And he knows the things that are coming against us that we can't see. The things that frustrate you every day that you think it's just life. Sometimes it's not just life. Sometimes there are demons in doorknobs. Sometimes there are demons in electronics. Sometimes there are demons and principalities and powers and forces that you can't see that are assigned against you, your marriage, your children, your life, all that goes on to trip you up, to stumble you up, to discourage you, to get you off of your faith so that you don't do the plan of God. But you see, when Jesus says that all things are possible to them that believe, and when he says, confess your sins one to another that you can be healed. You know what? It's good for us to tell each other our mistakes. You know why? Because we look at each other and instead of pedestals, we say, oh, they're just like me. Just like me. And Jesus says that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive and to cleanse. So that even if you blow it, even if you say, oh, God, I wasn't supposed to do that, and you repent, and you're cleansed, and you do it again, and you repent, and you're cleansed, and you do it again, and you're, I'm thinking about young moms with kids, you know, when you don't want to lose your temper, and you lose it about 500 times in one day, you know, you're frustrated with yourself. You have a Savior that understands where you're coming from, knows the steps that you're taking, and is there to assist you, to cleanse you, to empower you, to love you, and to put you back on your feet and say, come on, we got the rest of the day. Let's don't let anything ruin the rest of the day. Amen? So I don't know where you are today. And I don't know how you came in here. And I don't know what's facing you. The frustrations, the heartache. Maybe your brain is just absolutely racked with insecurity or fear. Maybe your husband's lost his job. Or maybe you've lost your job. Or maybe there just isn't money and you're so tired of living this way. I know God has a word for us today. And I know he wants us to come into his presence today like you've already done, in faith and not in condemnation. So let's just take a deep breath. Ready? Doesn't that feel good? So whatever is facing you, one more deep breath. I have a word. It's all going to be all right. He's not going to let go of you. You're not going to fail. You will get through. And you won't just get through. You'll get through victorious. Because that's his plan for our lives. And even when we take a step back, he picks us up, dusts us off, and says, come on. And he just causes us to take several new steps forward. Amen. It's impossible to fail with God. Amen. So, Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your loving kindness. That when we're not, you are. When we miss, you don't ever miss. And Lord, I thank you that you know the way that I take. And you know the way that these girls take. And you have them in your hand. And no weapon formed against them is going to prosper. Not against their families. Not against their personal lives. Not against their children or their grandchildren. In Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that we can pray in faith and know that you hear us. So we speak protection over our grandchildren and over our children. We speak a right mind and a love of God over our families. And I thank you, Father, for opening our eyes today as we open your word, as we learn about faith. And all the women of God said in Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Mark. Chapter 11. The title of this morning's message is Dealing with Doubt. I said, God, it should have been how to deal with anger and not blow it. And he says, that's another time. You're still working on that one. As I'm venting out the door. Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 11. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 11. Doubt. In the life of faith, and we've been studying faith and we're going to continue to study faith because faith is the atmosphere that we breathe. You and I cannot live without faith. It's the economy of heaven. It's that which moves goods and services. That's what the definition of an economic system is. So what takes from the invisible and brings it into the visible world? What is that one thing that God has given us? Faith. God says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you know it well, without faith it's impossible to please God, for those that come to God must believe that he is. Must believe. Must believe. Must believe. For without faith, the verse goes on to say, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, if I'm going to please my father as a daughter, I'm going to have to learn to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians, it says, and we walk by faith and not by sight. And we've looked at the eyes of faith, the voice of faith, the confession of faith. We looked at, for the last two times I was with you, I taught you on the system of faith, the law of faith itself, how faith works. So now we're going to be looking at the believing heart. And dealing with a believing heart, we're going to have to deal with doubt, because there are things that are planted in our lives that want to steal the faith out of our hearts, because faith comes from your heart. It does not come from your head. Faith is not a system of logic and reason. Faith, the substance of faith, the very faith itself, that very gift of faith that God has given all of us, because it says in Romans 12:3 that to every man and woman there has been given the measure of faith. That's King James. That's as accurate a translation as you can get. So just like you are born with all your muscles, all your body organs, all your body parts, when you get born again, you've been given the measure of faith. You've got all the faith you are ever going to need. It just has to be developed. Just like a child has to grow up into this body, and this body grows with it, God has given you all the faith you're ever going to need, but we have to understand it and how to use it. So faith comes from the heart, because Jesus taught us in Mark 11, 23 and 24, he says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. And does not doubt in her heart. And she does not doubt in her heart. As she's saying to the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Now he's saying this to his disciples. This is a show and tell. He has just cursed a fig tree. They have watched it wither. They are absolutely astounded at that instantaneous miracle. They say, how did this happen? And Jesus is telling them, you can do these things. He says, have faith in God. If you'll go with me to Mark 11 and look with me in verse 22. For he says, Peter remembering said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus said, have faith in God. So this is about faith. This is a show and tell. Now in Mark, the fig tree didn't wither until the next day. In Matthew and the other chapters, it's withered instantly. So it's translation. All right. So whether it did or it didn't, Peter's looking at it and he's saying, what happened? It was alive, you cursed it, and now it's dead. How did you do this? And Jesus is looking at Peter and his disciples. He's about to go to the cross. So this is a show and tell. This is teach and show and demonstrate what they can do, because he's about to leave the kingdom of God to them on the earth. He says, have faith in God. Therefore, if he said it to Peter, he is saying it to Deborah Cobray in the 21st century, because I am part of the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying this directly to me. So this is a show and tell for me. Have faith in God. But Jesus, how did you do that? And this is what he says. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever is anybody that has faith in Jesus Christ, have faith in God. That's you. That's me. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in her heart, but she believes those things that she says will be done, whatever she says will come to pass. So what keeps me from what I need done in faith? What did he say? Let's read it again. For assuredly I say to you, let's read it up here. For assuredly I say to you, whoever, that's you and me, are we the whoever's? Remember, he's just said, have faith in God, right? Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Now, a mountain, he's looking at a mountain. He's serious. But a mountain is more than just a physical mountain. He's talking about every mountain that's in your life and my life. Whether it's technology that's absolutely driving you up a wall. Whether it's sickness and disease. You've got a bad report on your child. Like Stephanie, she's been standing in faith and God's healed this child. Whether it's cancer in your body, some of you have gotten that report. Whether it is a loss of income, lost property. Whether it is a broken heart, an unfaithful husband, a child that's gone astray. Whatever that mountain is, when there is a mountain in your life, the only way that mountain is going to get out of your life and out of your family is when you and I understand how to use our faith and get rid of it. Because he says, whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in her heart. So where? The mind? The thoughts? No, the heart. Your spirit does not doubt in her heart, but believes those things that she has said will come to pass. She'll have those things that she said when you pray. He's talking about praying in faith, right? Speaking to the mountain. But the thing that's going to stop us is doubt. Doubt comes to every one of us. Doubt is not sin. Because you are being tested and tempted by doubt doesn't mean you've blown it. So today we're going to talk about dealing with doubt, identifying it and dealing with it, because it will rob your faith when you've got to pray in faith and speak to a mountain. Are you with me? So this is important. What is doubt? Let me give you the definition. It is that state of mind that hesitates between two contradictory conclusions. Lacking full confidence and trust, doubt is the wavering or halting between different thoughts. So it is that state of mind. So where does doubt come from? The mind. And the mind will get down into the heart, will it not? Right? Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So my mind and my heart, my spirit and my soul are connected. Are they not? So doubt comes into our minds, and the object of doubt is to attack the faith that must come from our hearts. Are you with me? Can you see that? It is the state of mind that hesitates between two contradictory conclusions. In other words, doubt is when, well, is it this or is it this? Do I do this or do I do that? Is this true? Or is that true? Should I or should I? In other words, you don't know, so you're kind of in nowhere's land. You're in the land of doubt where you can't make a decision, and you're constantly going back and forth, and you're living your life on a seesaw. Are you with me? So why is doubt so dangerous? Doubt is dangerous because it separates me from God's word. Doubt is dangerous because it separates me from God's word. Now look, go with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to live there for a little bit. It's Jesus and being tempted by the devil. We know who brings doubt. Satan brings doubt. Is that not true? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11. But we see doubt coming. We're going to see doubt and how Jesus deals with it. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we see doubt for the first time. Now, why is it so dangerous? So I've got you in Matthew. Where are we? But we see doubt for the first time in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, with a serpent. And let me read this to you. I don't know if you've got that on the overhead, but let me read it to you. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now we know that the serpent is who? Satan. He what? Said to the woman. So he's talking to her, is he not? He's talking to Eve, our mother. the fountainhead of womanhood, right? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So where does it begin? The garden. Who brought it? And what does he do? He divides us from the truth. That's what doubt does. It is meant to divide you away from what God has said. Because the first thing he says to Eve is, has God really said? Now, he hasn't changed. Because you can be believing God for a marriage, let's say. And your husband, as you're praying for him, he gets worse than he's ever been. Instead of things getting better, things get worse. And that is very, very common when you start to step into faith. Because you will have a battle. It's a fight of faith. Because what he's doing is he's wanting you to look at life, to look at the natural, and he plants that division in your head that will go to your heart if you make the choice of, here's what God says, but is it really true? Is it really true? And doesn't he do that all the time? Does he really love me? Am I really healed? Are my children really going to serve God? Will I ever get out of this economic mess? Will I ever get married? Will this ever happen? And here comes doubt, just like in the garden, to divide you from what God has already said. Right? So why is doubt so dangerous? It separates me from God's word, number one. Number two, it makes me unstable in life. It makes my life unstable. Instead of being founded on the rock and being able to be constant and being able to face every day and every situation and every decade and everything that's going to happen in your life, because you've got a whole lifetime to live by faith and you don't know what the next 10 years is going to bring and you don't know what the next 20 years is going to bring. But looking back, as some of you older girls, you and I both know that at each decade and each season of life will bring its faith challenges. And when doubt is allowed to live in my life, it will cause me to be so unstable that instead of being grounded and secure and safe and a mother and a wife and a daughter of God that can be trusted, I will be up and down and in and out, believing, not believing, hysterical, not hysterical, freaked out, not freaked out, upset, not upset, always, always an unstable woman. And isn't that exactly how Satan wants us to look as women? To cause my life to be unstable. Because it says in James 1, 6 and 8, it says, but let him ask in faith. Speaking about wisdom, when you're in a trial and you don't know what to do. James writes to church and says, but when you're in a trial and you want wisdom from God, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of a sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And that is exactly what happens when my life is filled with doubt. I am like a wave in an ocean that just goes back and forth, and I am at the whim of the wind and the currents and not God. For let not that man or woman suppose that she will receive anything from the Lord, for she is a double-minded woman, unstable in all of her ways. Now look, life's going to happen. Life will happen, the good and the bad. Jesus said, in the world, you will have trouble, tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But if doubt is in our hearts and our minds constantly, and we're not dealing with it, we're like that waved. No matter what happens, we're not going to quite be sure and we'll never see victory. So it makes me not only separates me from God's word, but it makes me unstable. It makes my prayer life ineffective. In other words, I can't pray in faith, which means if I can't pray in faith, I have no power. Listen to this, James 1, 7, for let not that man or that woman suppose she will receive anything from the Lord when she prays in doubt. God doesn't hear it. That's what Jesus said in Mark 11, 23, and does not doubt in your heart. Right? So what else does doubt? Why is doubt dangerous? It limits my freedoms. It keeps me bound up in prison when God has set me free. I am so free. He has opened the prison gate for me. He said, walk out of all of that bondage that you were in. Walk out of that bondage of religion. Walk out of that bondage of addiction. Walk out of that bondage of insecurity. Walk out of that bondage and that prison. of all the things that you once thought you were and that you were told. Insecurity. A self-hatred, a self-loathing. Walk out of all those things. Walk out of all those things. I have opened up the prisons. You are free to be a brand new creation, an amazing woman of God, and to live your life to the absolute fullest. But doubt will keep me bound up and will limit how free I am. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 in the Amplified. Talking about when people don't have the same faith for something. This chapter deals with one person eating meat and another person not eating meat because they don't think it's godly. So Paul is writing to the church on how to walk in love and not get in a fight over the things we don't agree with in faith that aren't essentials to salvation. Well, can women be in ministry? Can they not be in ministry? Should I be a vegetarian? Is it okay to eat meat? Can I wear this or should I not wear that? Can we wear makeup? Can we not wear makeup? Can we go to movies? Can we not go to movies? All of these things that have plagued the church and bound us up in religion, Paul's dealing with in this chapter. And this is what he says. Finally, at the end, he says, but the man, let's say the woman who has doubts, misgivings, an uneasy conscience about eating. He's talking about eating meat or not eating meat. And then eats. Because what he's saying in this chapter is, listen, if you go to somebody's house and they don't have a conscience that it's right for them to eat this type of meat, meat offered to idols is really what they were dealing with. And you eat it because your conscience, you know before the Lord that it's okay, it's cleansed. But they don't. And you eat it. This is what he's talking about. But the man who has doubts, misgivings, an uneasy conscience about eating and then eats, perhaps because of you, stands condemned before God. Now, here's the point. Because he is not true to his convictions. Now, in this example, there is a truth. In this particular example, there is a truth from God for you and I for our everyday life. It says, and he does not act from faith, for whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done, now here is the truth, whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful. Now that's individual. That is an individual law. Because some drink wine and some don't. Some eat meat, some don't. Some wear makeup, some don't. Some worship on Sabbath, some worship on Sunday. Do you see the huge plethora of individuality and faith that is in the body of Christ? Do you see that? And we have divided ourselves over these differences which are not essential to our salvation. What's essential to our salvation cannot be divided. He is God. He is man. He came in the flesh. He was crucified. He died. He was resurrected. And he lives and is at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. Those are essentials to salvation. Virgin birth. He's all God and all man. But all this other stuff is according to the heart and what God has spoke to your particular conscience. Does that make sense to you? Talking about why is doubt so dangerous? So let's say that I have a conviction from God for my life that I'm not to drink anymore, which Jim and I, by the way, when we were early married, we'd been married about a month, Jim and I made a vow to God not to drink. We had wine. We had drank wine before that time. We didn't get drunk, but we had wine. And God spoke to my husband and said, this isn't good for us. Now, we were not pastors. We were contractors in business. But Jim, as the head of the house, felt like it wasn't going to be something we should do. So we made a vow. We kneeled before God and prayed as husband and wife. And we said, Lord, we vow not to drink wine until we drink it with you in the kingdom of heaven. That was for us. Is it wrong to drink wine? No. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but it doesn't say you can't drink wine. Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine because his stomach was getting upset because the water was so polluted, and wine wasn't going to be polluted because it had been sanitized through the alcoholic, whatever it does, when wine turns to, you know, when it does all that. Because when you travel in these developing nations, some of the water is so bad, you'll pick up a parasite. So is it wrong to drink wine? No. Is it wrong for Jim and I to drink wine? Yes. Why? Because we, in our conscience, before God, have made that decision. In faith, we don't drink. Are you hearing me? Now, we didn't know we'd be pastors and we'd be pastoring a church like the Rocket. If we drank, everybody'd drink and we'd have a bunch of alcoholics in here and everybody'd be happy, but we'd be drunk. So God knows what he's doing. But is it wrong for you to have a glass of wine? No, it isn't. That is between you and God and your conscience. But whatever is not of faith is sin. So if you can't do it in faith, if you have doubts, then it's sin to you. So doubts will cause you to not enjoy your free liberty. And until you have a word from God that you know it's okay to do whatever it is you have a doubt about, don't do it, because it's sin. And it will put you in bondage. Does that make sense to you? Now, that's a tremendous truth, because everything has a truth here in God's word. So doubting, why is it dangerous? Number one, it separates me from the word of God. Number two, it makes me unstable. It renders me powerless in my prayer life. It limits my freedoms. What causes doubt? Just a couple of things, then we're going to learn how to deal with it, and we'll end up. Are you all right with me? What causes doubt? Okay, a couple of things will cause doubt. Well, we know who brings it. That's Satan, right? And I want you to go with me now to Matthew. All right. Actually, don't go to Matthew. We'll go there in a minute. What causes doubt? Number one, a lack of faith in the promises of God. Matthew 21:21 says, so Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, it will be done. When I have doubt, it is because I don't believe the promise. I'm not sure if it's real. That's fact. Is that not fact? And until you know that you know that you know that you know that that's real in your life, and you pray, you'll be in doubt. We'll get in that in a minute and dealing with it. All right? When I was first coming to the Lord, look, I came out of a denomination, a wonderful denomination, but they taught me that the Holy Spirit wasn't for today. They taught me that the Holy Spirit is here, that you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved, but to actually be baptized in the Holy Spirit wasn't really, that was just happens when you get saved. They didn't teach me that there was actually a second experience, that you could get filled with the Holy Spirit, that you could speak in other tongues. That was taught that that's passed away with the apostles. I was taught that we don't know if God heals today. We know he will, but we don't know how or when. And these were precious people, but that's what I was taught as a child. So when I came to the Lord and I married this radical man of faith, I had to unlearn some things because I didn't have faith in some of the promises. Are you with me? And until those promises became a spoken rhema to me, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, when I could finally unlearn some of the theology I had to unlearn so that I could come to God with a fresh heart and see that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what Jesus did in the New Testament, he wants to do in the 21st century, that nothing's passed away except old things in my life as a new creation. That I could take the word of God and what God said to Jeremiah, the promises of God that God gave to Abraham, the promises of God that God gave to the disciples, the promises of God that God gave to them, which I was taught was for them, was as much for me today as it was for them, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I need those promises in the 21st century. But I had to get faith in those promises because I had doubt, because I didn't want to believe something that was wrong. Has anybody ever been there? So that will cause doubt. If that's where you're at, don't be discouraged or frustrated. I'll show you what to do in a minute. What else causes doubt? Well, not just lack of faith in the promises, but a lack of full knowledge of the gospel. Romans 14:23, we just read it. But the man who has doubts, misgivings, and uneasy conscience about eating and then eats, perhaps because of you, stands condemned before God because he is not true to his convictions and does not act from faith. For whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful. Until I know that God approves of me doing this thing, I can't have faith for it. Does that make sense? So until you know, it says in Hosea that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. When I don't know what the Word of God says, if I don't know the Word of God says that he's already established these provisions for me, that I don't have to be broke, busted, and disgusted, doesn't mean I won't go through trials. It doesn't mean there won't be times when I'll pass through poverty. It doesn't mean that there won't be times when there'll be tribulation, but I don't have to camp and live there because he has made a provision for me to have all of my needs met according to his riches and glory. But I have to believe it. And until I believe that it's for me today, I can't believe for it. What's another reason for doubt? Because something new that has happened is so hard to believe. You've never seen it before. Could this be? Is this real? That will cause doubt. Watch Luke chapter 24. Verse 38 and 34. Jesus has been risen from the dead. He is now facing his disciples. And it says, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and blood. In other words, they could not believe their eyes. Now there's going to be times in your Christian walk when something's going to happen. And it is so astounding, and you've never seen it or experienced it, that you're going to step back and you're going to say, is this really happening? That can cause doubt. So we've looked at what doubt is. It's the hesitating between two convictions, contradictory opinions. Doubt's dangerous because it divides us from the truth of God's word, makes my life unstable, makes my prayer ineffective, it renders me powerless, and it limits my freedoms. How does doubt come? It comes because of a lack of faith in the promises of God. I've got to unlearn stuff. It comes because I don't have a full knowledge of what God has said I can have. I'm ignorant. I can't be healed if I don't know I can be healed. That's why it's so important to get in the Word and find out what your authority is and your rights and privileges are. Because he is a thief and he will steal everything that belongs to you. You think you're going to just lay down and be some sweet little Christian girl and have your life good. You are in for a war. He wants to take everything he can and steal and destroy and kill. This is a fight of faith. That's why I have a sword and I have a shield of faith. And I have to kick some butt because if I want it, I have to go after it. We're going to have to get tough. Not with people, but with the enemy. How do I deal with doubt? Glad you asked. Alex, last 10 minutes, I'll deal with this. Number one, you are and I are going to have to expect it to come. It will come. If you think when you've asked God or you're believing God or you hear a truth, even this sermon today, and all of a sudden your mind is being bombarded with thoughts. You know, people think that they're all their thoughts. You don't understand, and I don't understand, that my mind is a landing field for demonic thoughts. He came to Eve and said, hath God really said? Watch this. Now go to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus being led by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. He hadn't eaten. He was now at that point where his body needed nutrition. He had gone past losing his appetite, and now if he didn't eat, he was in danger. That kind of roaring hunger that comes when you're starving to death. Are you hearing me? He is at his most vulnerable. And now, watch this. Now, when the tempter came to him, when did he come? When he's most vulnerable. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. What did he do to Eve? What did he do to Eve? Has God really said? Divide from the truth, right? So now, this is how stupid he is. He goes to God to try to convince God that he's not God. Now that is ignorance gone to seed. If you are the Son of God, what does he do? Challenges the truth. Doubt will challenge the truth of God every time in your mind and in your life when you're believing God for something. So expect it. If he came to Jesus, he's sure going to come to us. To focus on the word. When that doubt begins to come into your mind, and it will come, now I've got an opportunity. I can live in doubt, which is the contradiction of the two opposing truths or opinions. One of them's a lie. Is it God or is it this? Well, all my friends say it's this. But God's word says this. But the circumstances say this. But God's word says this. But my family says this. But God's word says this. You see, that's where doubt comes. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to be reading in the New King James, verses 1 and 4. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this is right after the hall of faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, whatever is not of faith is? Whatever is not of faith is? Sin. Whatever is not of faith is? Whatever is not of faith is? Whatever is not of faith is? If you can't do it knowing that God approves of it, and you do it anyway, you have just sinned, according to Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Now, what is this verse talking about? Let us lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. Doubt will come in to cause you to sin. Are you hearing me? So what do? Focus. Focus. Get my eyes back on what I'm supposed to be focusing on, because that voice is loud. That voice comes. Those circumstances throw themselves at me. It's a voice constantly in my mind. God says, expect it. It happened to Jesus. It's sure going to happen to you. And number two, focus on the word. The word is Jesus. Jesus is the word. When you focus on Jesus, you are focusing on the word of God, because he is the living, the breathing, the manifested, made flesh word of God, because John says, in the beginning was the word. All things were created by him, and without him nothing was created. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. The word. You get in the word, you are getting and focusing in Jesus. He is the Logos, the word made flesh. Listen to what the word says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that begins your faith. And he is the one that finishes your faith. When you close your eyes and you breathe your last on this earth, your faith walk has just finished, and now you are in eternity with him. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. It says, look, focus, focus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You don't think it was flying at him every which way? He'd already dealt with it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Focus means to look and keep your eyes so fixed on the back of his head as if you're following him. And if you He takes a step, you take a step. 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 And then not only are we to focus and look only to him, not to the right, not to the left, not behind us, but right in front of us where he is walking. He says, focus, look to Jesus and consider him. Consider. It means, remember, doubt is that hesitating, vacillating between two contradictory things. So what does the Bible tell me to do with doubt? It tells me to consider the word. Consider the truth. Look to the truth. Look to the truth. Look to the truth. Think about the truth. Meditate on the truth. Okay, I've just got a report. I've got breast cancer. Okay. Truth. Fact. Fact. But consider Jesus. Himself took my infirmities and carried away my diseases. He was wounded for my transgression. As I'm walking with him, he was wounded for my transgression. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for mine iniquities. And the chastisement for my well-being was upon him. Following Jesus, looking at Jesus, keeping my eyes focused. And by his stripes, I am healed. When that report becomes worse and worse and worse, and your family says, what are you doing? Have you lost your mind? And the doctor says, you're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. But you're looking to Jesus. You're looking to Jesus. You're considering truth. Not the fact, but truth, because truth overwhelms the natural facts, because with God, nothing is impossible. But what am I looking at and what am I considering? Focus. I know I'm beside myself. This is where we live. Every day we live here. Are we going to have enough to pay our bills? Is the Rock going to make budget this month? No, $100,000 behind. You think we could pastor if we didn't live this? When we've got a multi-million dollar organization and we've got budgets and we've got sick people, dying people, hurt people, people that come, people that go. Do you think we could do what we're doing if we don't live this? Focus on him. Consider Jesus. Consider the word. You don't know what the word says, and you get into the word until you hear it and hear it and hear it. Till it begins to change the way you think. It begins to transform your soul. Because this world, it says, don't be conformed to it. It's natural. It's passing away. Obama can't fix it. The Senate can't fix it. The Congress can't fix it. Only Jesus can fix what's wrong with this planet. Expect it. It's going to come. Focus on the word. I got to quit. Pray in faith. Man. Back to James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproach or fault finding. In other words, when you don't know, he doesn't say, oh, you're stupid. You should know that by now. He won't do that to you. He loves you. He doesn't leave you in your doubt. Doubt is not a sin. You're just under attack. He says, if you don't know what to do, pray and ask the God of all gods for the wisdom of this thing. But let her ask in faith with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. Because when you ask in doubting, you're not going to receive anything from God. So don't pray until you know that you know that you know that God's going to answer you. Because that's praying in faith. You're going to have to cast down doubt thoughts after you've prayed. And you're going to have to do what he says. We'll go over that a little bit more next week. Right now. Doubt is here to assault your faith. Because it's the believing heart. Whosoever believes in her heart. Believes in her heart. Here comes doubt to pull the faith right out of your heart. What does God say? He says, expect it. It's going to come. Don't you be afraid of it. Focus on the word. The word is Jesus. Jesus is the word. Get into that book. Begin to fix your eyes on that promise and see it as Jesus walking in front of you with that promise, and you just take one step in front of another. You focus and then you consider truth, what he says, fact, what the world says, the circumstances say. You pray in faith. You have to cast down doubt thoughts and do what he says. And you'll win. And you'll say to that mountain, be removed, and it will go where it needs to go. Back to hell, and you will be victorious. I'm done for today. Dealing with doubt. Will you have it? Absolutely. Can you overcome it? You better believe it.